Thank you, Paul, for reading those passages of Scripture. And I'd like to read one more passage. If you can open your Bible at Luke and keep your Bibles open in the Luke passages. But turn this time, please, to Luke chapter 22. And we're just going to read the account of one other person, Luke 22. And we're going to read from verse 54. Luke 22 and verse 54. The heading in my Bible is Peter Disowns Jesus. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Bill Aldred is preaching tonight down at Whitley. Let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to look at these passages of Scripture that we have before us, we thank you first of all for your word. And we pray that it will speak to us. Give us hearts and minds to hear your word and a will to respond to it. May your Spirit come upon us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And bless the ministry of Bill Aldred down at Whitley this evening, we ask, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So if you'd keep your Bibles open at the passages in Luke, that would be very helpful. I'd like us to speak this evening about close encounters of an eternal kind. I wonder whether you've got any famous people that you've ever come across. I play this game sometimes with my son-in-law, Dav. He's a Welshman. And he knows lots of good Welsh people and some of the rugby players that he's met or even played with. When I mentioned a man by the name of Budgie Byrne, Paul, you remember Budgie Byrne? And I thought he was a football fan, probably down in Bournemouth. They've never heard of London. Anyway, Budgie Byrne used to play for, I think he played for Crystal Palace. He also played for West Ham. But he also played for Effingham, and in my younger days when I was a footballer, I would have played almost certainly against Budgie Byrne, but there's no absolute certainty of that. But I did come across one man, a very famous man, and I didn't know it at the time. His name was Dr. Wallace, and I was asked to go and repair his lawnmower. I was a motorman mechanic in those days, and I was asked to go and repair his lawnmower. Pristine his lawnmower was. And I went and looked at it. Well, I couldn't repair it, and I was asked if I would ring Dr. Wallace, as he was, and explain to him what was wrong. Well, I did that. The point of the story is Dr. Wallace was the Dr. Barnes Wallace of the Dam Busters. Those of you with long memories will remember back to 1943 when 19 Lancaster aircraft flew into Germany and they bombed the Mona Dam and the Edda Dam. And they destroyed those dams in the Ruhr Valley, which slowed down the Nazi production of weapons. Barnes Wallace was a great man. And I met him towards the end of his life. I met him another time as well when I was leading a boys' club and we entered a team into a Bible quiz competition. Would you know? Barnes Wallace was a godly man. That man who had sent something like 53 men to their deaths in carrying out the Dam Busters raid. That man was a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian man. and he was the adjudicator at this Bible competition that I went to. Well, he was a great man, but I want us to consider four men who met with somebody far, far greater and didn't realise just how great this man was. I want you, first of all, if you would, to open your Bibles at Luke 23, the passage that Paul read to us. And we have here the story of a man who came to know Jesus. We have two disciples and two robbers that came to meet Jesus right at the end, well, three of them right at the end of their lives, but also right at the end of the Lord Jesus' life. We read there in this story in Luke 23 of this record of this criminal who was hanged on the cross next to Jesus. There were two criminals there, we read that. And in the books of Matthew and Mark, Matthew 27 and Mark 15, you find these stories also there. But you don't get quite the detail that you find in Luke's gospel. Luke goes into greater detail. Now, it's quite possible that the two criminals, as they were nailed there, it must have been excruciating. They would have blasphemed. They would have cursed the soldiers that hung them there. And as they were hanging there on the cross, and all the people were gathering around them, there would have been those amongst the crowd, the soldiers, the elders of the synagogue and the chief priests, and they were laughing and mocking Jesus and saying, "You saved others. Save yourself, come down from the cross." And it said in the Gospels, in the accounts of Matthew and Mark, that the other two criminals nailed either side of him, they also mocked him and railed upon him, spoke badly about him. And it's quite possible that both of them did. But after a little while, it suddenly dawned on one of them that he was dying. And here was Jesus dying. And what were they doing? They were cursing Jesus. Now, I am sure that this man had heard about Jesus. And he says to his friend, he says, "Don't you fear God? Don't you realize that we're dying? Don't you realize that we're getting our just deserts?" But Jesus has done nothing. He would have seen how Jesus was laid upon the cross and the spikes driven through his hands and how he was raised up and the cross was put in that hole. And he would have seen all of that. He would have heard Jesus praying for those soldiers and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so this robber, he turned to Jesus. He was the penitent robber. And he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, in verse 40 of chapter 23 of Luke, we find that he feared God. He said, "Don't you fear God?" That's what he said to his other guy. "Don't you fear God?" "Well, I certainly do." He admitted his guilt. He said, "This man has done nothing wrong, but we're dying for our sins. We're getting our just deserts." I don't know what they did. Some references say that they were murderers. Some say they were just criminals. I've just called them robbers, given them the benefit of the doubt. But whatever it was, maybe it was burglary with aggravation or whatever the charge was in those days. But they knew that they were dying for what they deserved to die for. He confessed his sin. And he knew that Jesus was innocent. And he believed in eternal life. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was the penitent thief. If we can have that one up. Thank you. The penitent robber. Then we come on to the next one. The passage that I read, you needn't turn to it, but it's very poignant in Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke because Luke, as you many of you will understand, Luke was one of these men that would find out the story behind the headlines. He would go and he would dig. He would talk to people. He would say, "Were you there? Did you hear?" There's no evidence that Luke was at the cross, but he would have spoken to people that were there. And he dug out all the stories that he could find of eyewitnesses, and he put them into his gospel for us. But he gives us this account of Peter's denial. Now, all four gospels tell us about Peter's denial. Simon Peter. Perhaps we can have him up. All except John tell us that Peter wept bitterly. Just imagine what it was like for Peter. I don't know whether you've been in a situation where you know you're going to be the odd person out. You're going to be the one that is going to say something that's going to be really unpopular. And you know that people are going to jeer at you and scoff and laugh at you. And you want to sort of crawl into your shell and say nothing. That's the sort of situation that Peter found himself in. He'd been there in the upper room with Jesus when he had very boldly said, "Lord, I will go to death with you. I won't desert you." Now when he had seen how Jesus had been taken away by the guards, how he had been led before the kangaroo court there in the high priest's house, when he saw how he had been condemned, how Pilate had said, "I find no fault in this man," but said, "Well, if that's what you want to do, then you can crucify him." When he saw all of that, and when he was there and he was witnessing the brutality that was being meted out to Jesus, and these people said, "Surely you're one of his disciples. We've seen you with him before." And Peter thought he could get away with it. And he said, no, I wasn't one of them." And again, he's accused of being one of them. And finally, somebody says, "But you've got a Galilean accent. You must be one of them." And he blasphemes and curses. And this is what Luke gives us that no other writer gives us. As he blasphemes and curses, and he hears the sound of the cock crowing, Jesus turns and looks straight at Peter. I don't know whether you've got a wife or a husband that can kill you with a stare at 100 yards. I haven't got one like that. I wouldn't dare say I've got one like that. But you know sometimes when you've said something out of place, there's that sort of look. You also know sometimes when you've been in a situation and there's a glance from somebody and say, they understand. They know. I wonder what was in that glance of Jesus as he looked at Peter, just after Peter had done that awful thing of denying his master. And Jesus turned and he looked and he fixed Peter in his gaze. Well, it melted Peter's heart, didn't it? Because we're told that Peter went outside. All except John's gospel tells us this. Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. Was Peter a believer? Oh, his heart was broken. When he heard about Jesus being raised from the dead, what did Peter do? He wanted to get up and he wanted to get to that tomb as quickly as he could. He didn't run very fast. His friend John ran faster than him. But when he got to the tomb, he went straight in. He wanted to know what had happened to Jesus. He loved Jesus. Just in the heat of the moment, he had denied him. And it had broken his heart. I want us to move on to the third. Going back to that story there in Luke 23, we have there this story of the other thief. Some people like to say the one that was saved, the one that was the penitent or repentant one, was on Jesus' right hand. The other one was on his left hand. We have no means of telling. We just know that Jesus was in the middle and these two were crucified either side of him, within speaking distance of one another, for bearing in mind that the agonies of the cross means that to actually breathe, you have to push on your feet to fill your lungs. And pushing on your feet that have been nailed to a block of wood is very painful. So you would have only spoken in whispers. So they must have been fairly close together. And the one thief that refused to repent, he was there having a reasonable conversation with his colleague, but he joined in with the soldiers and he mocked Jesus. He must surely have heard what had happened to Jesus. Jesus was a famous person. When he went in Jerusalem, crowds of people gathered there to greet him as he rode into Jerusalem. When he was put on trial, the whole town was in uproar. Remember those two disciples that walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus? when Jesus met them and started walking with them, they said to him, "Are you the only one that hasn't been in Jerusalem and heard about these things?" Everybody would have heard what Jesus had said, what he had done, who he was. And this man, possibly on the left side of Jesus, had heard all of these things. He knew that Herod had said, "I find no fault in him." He knew that Pontius Pilate had said, "I find no fault in him." He would have heard Jesus praying for the soldiers, "Father, forgive them." He heard his fellow convicts counsel to recognize Jesus as Savior. Right at the end of his life, this man dying a painful, awful death, was there with Jesus, the Savior of the world. And he refused to repent of his sin and to come to Jesus as his Savior. We move on to our fourth character. Fourth person that met Jesus right at the end of his life. We read there, didn't we, the story of Judas in Matthew. You needn't turn to it, but you know the story well. Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years. And yet, at the end of his life, he must have been the loneliest man ever. He turned his back on Jesus and the disciples. He was with them, if you remember, in the upper room when Jesus was instituting this feast that is before us. He was the man that looked after the money. But when he left that upper room, he went off to plot to capture Jesus and have him taken prisoner. What was in his mind? I can only speculate. But he never met with his disciples again. He left them and he went to the chief priests and elders. But then the passage that we read, he even lost those people as friends. Because when he had seen Jesus condemned to death, he realized the awfulness of his sin. And he went and he wanted to throw the money back. He wanted to just throw it. Can you imagine it? Opening the door and saying, "Look, this has all gone wrong. This is horribly wrong. This is not what I expected." What he expected, we can only speculate about. But he was so disgusted at what had happened that he threw the 30 pieces of silver, which was probably around 6 months' worth of pay for a skilled labourer. Quite a lot of money. And Judas, we know, was a person who loved the money. He loved to dip his fingers into the purses, we are told in John chapter 12, verse 6. He stole from the purse that was the money that was for all of the disciples. And then when he betrayed Jesus, he pretended to be Jesus' friend, didn't he? He led the soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he saw Jesus, he went and showed him and identified him to his colleagues by giving him a kiss. Poor Jesus expected money to bring contentment, but it didn't. It broke his heart to see what had happened. He was disappointed. He didn't expect Jesus to be condemned. I don't know what he expected. Perhaps he expected Jesus to use his supernatural power to be able to raise an army to overthrow the Roman oppressors. Who knows what he expected? But you know, when he realized that everything had gone wrong, that 30 pieces of silver could not buy him peace of mind. We're told that Judas went out and hung himself. He threw that money into the temple, scattered 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine it? They're all hunting around under the chairs, under the benches, trying to find these 30 pieces of silver because they were worth a lot of money. And Judas storms off. And what does he do? He goes out and hangs himself. I don't think there's any disagreement between what we read here in Luke's Gospel and what we read in the first chapter of Acts. And verse 18, read that and you'll say, well, there's two different accounts. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that Judas hung himself on the Friday, they wouldn't touch a dead body until the day after the Sabbath, and by that time the rope had broken and his body was bloated and it had fallen into the field. That's my explanation, and it's held by many other theologians too. Yet, thinking about Judas, storming away from that event in the temple there, having thrown the pieces of silver there, he must have felt deeply ashamed of himself. He was genuinely upset and broken-hearted. The Bible tells us that he repented of what he had done. Does that mean that he was forgiven? That he was saved? I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe that he was very sad, very remorseful, very lonely. But you know, that doesn't make a person a believer. There are many people that are sad and remorseful, that take their own lives, that are thoroughly disgusted with their own lives, but that doesn't make them Christians. I think of Fred West, that man who put young girls in his dungeon and brutalized them. I think of Dr. Harold Shipman. Both of these men went to prison and for whatever reason took their life. Adolf Hitler and Hermann Göring, both men who were being held accountable for their deeds, all of these men took their own lives. Judas Iscariot went and took his own life. But being sad and remorseful and even lonely and disgusted with yourself doesn't make you a Christian. You see, Jesus still hadn't been crucified. Judas was still alive. Jesus was then going to be led away, and he was going to be nailed to a cross. There were three crosses there that day. Two people surrendered to Jesus, and they died to sin. Two of those were the penitent thief and Peter. They confessed their sin before the Lord, and they asked for forgiveness. Peter was restored to the Lord, if you remember, soon after he was risen from the dead. We have good reason to believe that Jesus appeared specifically, those disciples on the road to Emmaus. They said, he's appeared unto Peter. That was on the first day of the week, the first day that Jesus had risen. He had appeared to Peter, and it's almost as though Jesus had appeared especially for Peter's sake. And we know that on the account in John 21, when Peter is out fishing and he sees Jesus on the beach, and they've caught these 153 fishes, and they're dragging them in. And John says, it's Jesus, it's the Lord. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he goes and meets with the Lord. And Jesus asks him those three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says three times, Lord, you know you love me. So two men, they died to sin. Sin was no longer going to stop them having a relationship with God. Sadly, two men died in sin. They had met with the Lord, that great encounter right at the ends of their lives. They had every opportunity to say, Father, Jesus, Lord, Saviour, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Just like the penitent thief, just like the Apostle Peter. You know, when Judas left those 30 pieces of silver there in the temple and he went out, he could have gone to where Jesus was. He could have gone to the foot of the cross. He could have gone there and said, Jesus, I'm a fool. I've done a terrible thing. It didn't work out the way I expected it to, but I never expected you to be nailed to a cross. Will you forgive me? Please, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I've done a dreadful thing. Please, please forgive me. But he didn't do that. He went to a field, and there he hung himself. You see, Jesus was hung on the cross, right in the middle there, and he died for sin. Two died to sin, two died in sin, but Jesus died for sin. In our quiet time at home this week, we read from the first book of John, the letter of John, John chapter 3, verse 1, and it says there, and this is the NIV version, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Jesus lavishes love on us. You know, I like peanut butter. I don't know about you, but when I put it on, I like it on nice and thick. And a piece of cucumber on the top and a little bit of salt and pepper. Oh, it's lovely. And I understand that Elvis Presley used to like peanut butter sandwiches. Well, think of, you know, the lavishing, the thickness of it. Jesus has lavished his love upon us. Think of those four people. Did any one of them stand justified before God in their own righteousness? Of course they didn't. The thief on the cross said, I'm a sinner. I deserve what I'm getting. But Jesus, I believe in eternity. Will you please remember me when you come into your kingdom? Peter, when he realized what he had done and when Jesus looked at him, he went outside and he wept bitterly. But he was waiting, waiting for news about Jesus. And when he heard it that Jesus was risen, he was off. And he wanted to get to that tomb. And he wanted to see for himself. And Jesus loved him. They repented. Judas could have gone to the foot of the cross. The other thief was there, and he could have repented just as the penitent thief did, but they didn't. Friends, you probably say, well, you're preaching to the converted this evening, Keith. We're all here tonight because we love the Lord Jesus, and because we're here because we want to celebrate the Lord's table. I just want to leave you with this thought. Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd heard all the ministry, and we love the ministry that we get here Sunday by Sunday, but it was nothing by comparison to the ministry of Jesus. He had seen that Jesus had supernatural powers. He could heal the lame. He could open blind eyes. He could even walk through a crowd when they wanted to kill him and just disappear from them. He could do all of that. He had seen the power of Jesus. He had listened to him. He'd even been out at Jesus' command, and he had preached with the other 70 disciples that went out two by two. He'd been out, and he had probably preached and probably done things in the name of Jesus, just like the others. To all intents and purposes, you'd have looked at Judas, and you'd said, he's one of the disciples. He's one of Jesus' key people. And on the outside, that's exactly what he looked like. But God knew his heart. You see, at the upper room, Jesus knew Judas's heart. And he said, what you must do, go and do it quickly. The others thought that was something else that he was going to do. Maybe buy some more bread, maybe buy some more wine. But Jesus knew what he was about to do. And you know, Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows whether we have truly, just like that penitent thief, whether we have truly repented of our sin or whether we're just a sham. Whether we're just going along with the rest because nobody knows. And for all you know, nobody cares. But you see, Jesus does care. Jesus loves you and he died for your sin. He's the only Savior. He's died for your sin, and he's lavished his love upon us. And so, as I hand over to Paul after we've sung our hymn, as we come to the Lord's table, it's a time for us to consider where we stand before the Lord. Are we standing on our own righteousness? Live a good life, don't do anybody any harm. You give the impression of being one of the Lord's disciples, but there's a secrecy about your life. There are things that you don't want others to know about, and you enjoy them, and you enjoy the sin that is there. Jesus wants to meet with you. It's a close encounter, and it's an encounter of an eternal kind. Don't miss the opportunity of knowing Jesus as a real friend, as a real Savior. I think it was Spurgeon that said, "The saddest route to hell is to come in through the church door, to come up the aisle, to sit and listen under the ministry of God's word, and to go out and to go to hell." I wonder, where do you stand before the Lord tonight? As Paul said at the wedding service yesterday, that it was a joyful occasion, but a solemn occasion. Breaking of bread is a joyful occasion, but a solemn occasion, because we recognise that the bread and the wine that is going to be shared between us is because Jesus died for you and he died for me. In spite of our sin, not one of those four people that we've spoken about this evening ever deserved to be forgiven. They all recognised that they were sinners. So must we. And we must come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I am worthy of punishment, but I know that in your mercy and in your grace, you have borne the punishment in my place. You have died for sin. You've died for my sin. And therefore, I want to put my faith and trust and the rest of my life in your hands and live for your honour and glory. Amen. Well, let's sing this great song that tells us the power of the cross. Oh, to see the dawn.